Normally, I would open up my Bible and we would teach where we left off. And I really battled with that all week because we were in the book of Judges and we were going to hit the most difficult part of Samson and then move into Micah. And if you're familiar with the book of Judges, during Micah, some really bad things happened, with the end being that they cut a woman into 12 pieces and mail her all over Israel. And I just thought, that's really not a great way to say Merry Christmas. And so we're going to cover that in January, I guess, when everybody's dealing with the bills from Christmas and they're kind of depressed anyway. And so we're going to, but in the meantime, we're going to take a look at some things about Christmas. And what started to happen was God started to lay something on my heart, and I'm kind of scared of those kind of things at times. Because sometimes I wonder if it's God laying it on my heart or I just have something on my heart and I'm blaming it on God. But I truly believe as I began to study this and think about this and pray about this, it was really something that I felt like the Lord was laying on my heart. And I don't have a PowerPoint for it this morning. I'll try to have one next week. But we have heard in the past, we need to keep Christ in Christmas. And as I began to think about that more and more and the things that I was doing, I want to put some things out and bear with me before you begin stoning me, but do we? What are we saying when we say this? Are we basically saying we want to keep the religious trappings of Christmas in our culture? The manger scenes, at least on public property, Christmas carols and songs rather than the songs turning more secular, Christmas cantatas at churches and different productions, the cultural recognition of this holiday, the fact that we want people to say Merry Christmas, and when they don't, then a protest and possibly a boycott is coming. Are we just wanting to have the businesses in our culture protect a religious heritage from our past, without the gospel actually having changed and currently being what is changing our lives? I want us to consider not so much keeping Christ in Christmas, but something far different. And this is really not just semantics. It is keeping Christmas in Christ. What do I mean by keeping Christmas in Christ? Well, this is something much different. It's not protests trying to get companies to maintain a cultural norm that we would like kept in our culture, in our society. It is not fighting for a right to have our symbols in the public square. It is not fighting to have Christmas in its religious context in our schools. It is far more than seeing a return to who we were as a nation in a time where we felt it was gentler and we really liked it because our nation affirmed some of the things that we believed. Keeping Christmas in Christ involves a lot more. It begins with a truly biblical understanding of much more than just the birth of a baby that lay in a manger in Bethlehem. It begins with a truly biblical understanding of Jesus' incarnation, the why of it, the who of it, and the way of it. Keeping Christmas in Christ will involve far more radical things than just maintaining symbols in our public square. Keeping Christmas in Christ will allow us to function with joy and with purpose, even in a culture that is rapidly throwing off the trappings of Christianity. Keeping Christmas in Christ is much more concerned with the fact that our culture lives all of life without Jesus, not just that they're taking it out of our culture during the Christmas season. Keeping Christmas in Christ will leave us amazed and astounded again, filled with joy and purpose as we see all of life and every day of the year in Christ. And it will help us to live that life out each day without being bitter or resentful when the secular world resents the symbols as well as the person of Jesus, not just at Christmas, but every day of the year. Keeping Christmas in Christ will actually lead us to love them deeply rather than seeing the world once again put into a them versus us mentality. keeping Christmas in Christ will actually help us understand that they're lost and that, of course, they're going to want to move away from the cultural things that they see in our society. Keeping Christmas in Christ will actually move us to prayer and practical ways of bringing the gospel to them, because after all, isn't that what Christmas was all about in the first place? Was bringing the message of salvation to a fallen world. Now this week what I want to do is do something that's going to seem a little odd in light of this. But I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about that our origins are vital if we're going to keep Christmas in Christ. I'm going to talk about how our orientation is vital, and eventually how our salvation is vital. The first thing is our orientation, or our origins. Now when I say this, what I'm saying is this. A lot of people are kind of like, you know, and I remember, it may not have been last year, it may have been the year before, but Starbucks came out with a cup that kind of didn't really have much of anything, didn't say Merry Christmas or anything, and it turned into just an explosion of, well, they need to do that, and then people stopped saying Merry Christmas, and even some businesses were saying they wanted them to say Happy Holidays to them, Merry Christmas, and then suddenly it just kind of became that was the war that year that was being fought in the culture wars. I want you to know, our purpose is not to try to capture our culture. I don't believe that's why Jesus came. And I don't believe that's why he saved us. We change culture when we are out sharing the gospel with people, and people's hearts are changed because God saves them. And a culture is changed when from the bottom up, people are being led to Christ, people are being led to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and the overflow of their life will change them. And eventually, if that happens with enough people, it may actually even change a culture. But just trying to get some kind of cultural feel is really not what God sent his son to do. He sent his son to die for us. And so we go back to this. In fact, I would say to you, I think much more upsetting than just not saying Merry Christmas or things like that is realizing that our culture has rejected so much more than just a baby in a manger. In fact, I believe it goes all the way back to our culture rejecting origins as they are revealed in the scriptures. And I would say this, I fear that even the church has rejected much of what the Bible says about origins. And you know what, if we're not gonna hold to the origins, shouldn't it not shock us all that much that they don't hold to the answer for our origins later on? What I'm talking about is this. Take Genesis chapter 1. Everything was created by God. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. God created the heavens and the earth. We know, according to Hebrews 11:3, that we know by faith that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that which was made out of that which was not seen. In other words, God spoke our world into existence, if you are to believe what the scriptures say. In the beginning, God created the heavens. He made light, verse 3. He made the heavens, verse 6 and 7 of chapter 1. He made the land, verse 9. He made the plants, 11 and 12. He made the stars, verse 14. He made the fish and the birds, verse 20. He made the animals, verse 24. And then he made man and woman in his own image, verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1. And never once does it apologize for saying that God created these things. And never once is there given to us this idea that the world was created with all this kind of death going on, death over and over and over and over again, as that first single-celled organism, in fact, really, that first amino acid evidently created as a result, or not created, but coming about randomly because of lightning. Of course, where did we get the lightning? We don't know. Where did we get the soup? We don't know. We're just going to assume that by, I guess, faith, those things existed. Isn't it interesting? It's always going to go back to faith at least some point. And so what we have is the Bible not apologizing. You know, some people say, well, it's more poetic language. Hebrew scholars will tell you Genesis 1 is not poetic language. It is historical language. It's speaking as if this is history that is taking place. Genesis 2, the crowning creation, The crowning part of creation was God's creation of man. Man was made in the image of God. The very first man was named Adam. And he was a real man, according to what we see said in the scriptures. This is going to be vitally important when we understand the message of the gospel in the New Testament. The very first man, Adam, according to the scriptures, man came into existence. There was Adam and there was Eve. They were created by God and they were put into a garden paradise. And man was given one command, you shall not, from the trees of the garden, you shall freely eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, then you will surely die. Then we move into Genesis chapter 3 and we see Adam and we see sin and we see death. Man and woman sin against God. They eat from the tree that God commanded them not to eat from. Man and women hide from God, experience shame for the very first time. The world is plunged into sin and into death. But by the end of Genesis, even in the midst of this horrendous development and how our world has been ruined by sin and death coming into it, God makes a promise and he offers hope and salvation. Genesis 3:15 reads this way, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." And in fact, the word bruise is not used for that first word. It says, "I'll put," and he's speaking to the serpent, and the serpent was the one. The serpent was infused or inhabited by Satan. The serpent came up and said, "Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" And so it's an amazing thing. He does this, man sins, and then God says to the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel." There's a strange term here that does not seem to fit a normal biological process. It is referred to as the woman's seed. But in it, there is a glorious promise of a baby that would not be conceived like any other baby. It tells of a conflict that would happen, that the serpent who helped bring sin into this world would have his head crushed, even though while inflicting a wound on the heel of the seed of the woman. And there's that term again. In Genesis 3:15, God made a statement to a deceiving serpent that provided hope to Adam and Eve and their descendants. That's us. And actually sums up the message of the entire Bible. So what is Christmas? Well, this declaration summarizes that there's going to be a babe born in no other way that a baby's been born before, the babe of Bethlehem. And in fact, the whole meaning of Christmas is there because even as Satan and sin is crushed, there will be a striking of the heel of that seed of the woman, and he himself will also be injured or brought. Something's going to happen in that process. Now, before we leave this, we need to see that the exact same message exists in the New Testament in Romans 5:12, where we read this statement. Romans 5:12 reads, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Now, that's Romans 5:12. It says, through one man sin entered into the world. And death through sin. In other words, and let me just say this, folks, and this is not me just railing against evolutionary theory. It's just simply this. It is absolutely impossible to continue to hold to a belief in the scriptures and to keep Christmas in Christ if we are going to hold that man came about over a million and billion year period of time with death happening again and again and again and again and again and again and again. In fact, death for literally billions of years. That so contradicts what the scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that God made man, God put man in the garden, God gave him one command, man disobeyed that, and in that he fell, and at that point, death entered the world. Sin entered the world and death through sin. And the scriptures say in the New Testament, folks, in Romans, just as sin entered through one man. And so we have this interesting thing about the message of Christmas. It's bad news. It takes us back to Adam and how his disobedience allowed sin to enter into the world and death through sin. And by the way, we come to God's first announcement, but we also, by the way, in the New Testament, see a message of hope through a baby born like no other child has been born. In Matthew 1, 18 through 21, we're very familiar with this, in God's announcement to Joseph. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, that means they had never had sexual intercourse before then, she was a virgin, but she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Let me just put it this way. That's never happened before. And it will never actually happen again. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And so, crazy as it may seem, here we have a baby born like any other child, conceived by the Holy Spirit, literally the seed of the woman. And yet the seed comes from Almighty God, and Jesus Christ is born the God-man. And he came in order to save his people from their sins. So what have we learned about the vital aspect of origins? God made all that there is by his divine creative power through his word. He spoke the world into existence. He made a man named Adam, a real man. And by the way, those who would argue this, I would argue with you, then let's go back to Matthew and to Luke, because he's listed in a genealogy as if he was a father and he had a wife named Eve and they had a kid, and all the rest of the genealogy comes from that. The New Testament presents Adam as the first man. And I believe that that's exactly what took place. Jesus said, by the way, Adam existed. John 1 said the world came into existence through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him being the Word. And we read in Origins that this Adam chose to sin against God, bringing both death and sin into the world. Actually bringing sin into the world, and through sin, death, just as God promised. And so we need to understand that origins are vital if we're going to keep Christmas in Christ. Our orientation is the second thing. Our orientation is vital. What is our orientation? Well, here's our orientation. Romans 3:23. We are sinners and we are predisposed to sin and rebel against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We choose not to live to God's glory, and yet we were created in his image to glorify him. That is our purpose. If you want to know why people are running around this world killing themselves, either to try to make something of themselves or try to get somewhere or try to get some kind of high or try to get some kind of experience, it's this: they'll never reach it, because we were made and intended for the glory of God. And if we are not living to the glory of God, we are going to experience emptiness in some form or fashion, or we're going to deceive ourselves that everything's okay and wind up with that horrible aha, or maybe more like an oh no moment, realizing that we've lived for the wrong thing our whole lives. Where do we get this orientation? Genesis 3 says we get it because a real God created the world. A real God created a real Adam and a real Eve. They chose to sin. Through sin, death entered into this world and our predisposition to sin. We also read in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 22, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection from the dead. So it's like, well, through a man came death, but then you read verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. By a man came death, saints. In Adam we all die. The Bible teaches us very clearly where we got this orientation. We got this orientation from our forefather Adam, and then this orientation is in us. That sin nature was passed down, and by the way, that sin nature is given to us at birth, and then we manifest it by choice. And thus the entire world is plunged and in bondage to sin. And that is their state. But the amazing thing is, it said, by a man came death, and in Adam all die, but then it says also by a man came the resurrection from the dead, and so in Christ all will be made alive. The scripture paints this beautiful picture of two Adams. The first Adam who chose sin, and then Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and he came to give us life and to give us everlasting life, but he came to do so as the God-man coming into this world, living a perfect life, manifesting that he is God through the miracles and the things that he did, and then he went to the cross, he took sin upon himself, he died for it, he paid the full penalty that our sins deserve, he was then buried in the grave, and he rose the third day from the dead, and through that, God will now give you and I forgiveness and life and righteousness through Christ as a gift because of what God has given us. And by the way, beginning at Christmas when Christ was born. And so we read in Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered in the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so we see our orientation. And I realize, folks, this is kind of like, this is a Christmas message? Absolutely. In fact, we want to kind of relegate Jesus to a manger as a cute little baby, and we don't get that the only reason he came, the only reason he was manifest, the only reason that this holiday really has any meaning beside sappy sentimentality is because God was answering the need of our orientation, was answering the need of our sin. And he, in his grace and his mercy and his unbelievable love, was giving us an answer. And so we come to the fact that our salvation is vital. And if you'll flip over to Romans chapter 5, we're just going to walk through this for just a moment. And we're going to see that really Christmas is, yes, it's Jesus being born. And I realize we've come to kind of celebrate Christmas. Some of the Advent things we deal with the announcement. I think it's the prophecy. I think the shepherds and then the wise men. Then you have the Christ candle in the middle, and we have some songs about those things, and they're good songs. But saints, if all we see is a child coming and a baby being born, and we don't grasp why, and we want to just keep Christ in Christmas. You know, don't take it and make it into a secular holiday. We want Christ in Christmas. No, what we need is Christmas for all of us in Christ. And what we realize is the life that we have in Christ is what makes Christmas, Christmas. And having Christmas in Christ means going back to the whole message of the gospel and reclaiming it every year. We seem to want to do that at Easter, but I want you to know, Jesus being incarnated into a man, the fact that there is a God-man walking on this earth, that Jesus is man and yet he is God, should be a thing that blows our minds, and we should ask ourselves, why is there this baby who's not born like any other baby? Why is it that God himself would come in the flesh to this world? What in the world is going on with this thing? And I would suggest to you, on the basis of the scriptures, the answer to that question goes all the way back to our origins. It goes all the way back to the fact that we are created being of God, that our first father rebelled, and in Adam all died, and Adam's sin was brought into this world, and then it has led to this. You want to know why the world's a mess? It's because sin has taken this world by storm, and the only answer for our world is what God has done through Jesus Christ in sending the God-man. Look at Romans 5, beginning in verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so we see that statement, that it is through a man that this happened. Sin enters into the world through that man and death through sin. And so now we see that death spread to all men because all sinned. And that sin just kept going generation after generation after generation. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. And so sin was in the world, But there needed to be a law to kind of reveal to us that we had sinned. And so it says here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. And so it says, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one, many died. And so we are brought back to that same picture again. We're going back to Adam because of the transgression of the one, many died. That is our origin and that is our orientation. But then it says, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. What is happening at Christmas? Why is it that God is laying in a manger, the God-man? Because by the gift of what God gave us, he's giving life. Through Adam, we received sin. Through Adam, we wound up dying, but through Christ, we have life. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Again, there is our origin, there is our orientation. Sin came through Adam. Well, here's the thing. When sin came into the world, we need to understand that God is a holy God. And through that sin also was going to become condemnation and judgment on all those who had sinned. That is what we had in Adam. But the scriptures tell us, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. What happened was the many transgressions of all of mankind were placed on Christ, and Jesus died as the penalty for that sin. And when he died for the penalty of that sin, what happened is that justification came. On the other hand, the free gift, it's a free gift given to us through Jesus Christ. It arose from many sins, but it resulted in justification. Of course, that word justification, if you've been at Calvary any time, it is the word righteousness. It resulted in righteousness. And what God is going to do is he's going to give us the righteousness of Christ. Our own works will never save us because we've already sinned and we deserve to be judged. And we deserve to be condemned because of our sins. But what God does is what he did through Jesus Christ was to pay for that sin and then to give us a perfect righteousness whereby we might stand before God. Did you do anything to earn it? Absolutely not. Can you ever do anything in your lifetime to earn it? Absolutely not. It is a free gift given to you by the grace of Almighty God. I want to talk about a good Christmas present. Man. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So the transgression of the one, death is reigning in our world. But much more, if we will receive the abundant grace that God gives us in Jesus, and by the way, the gift of his righteousness, we will reign in this life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, verse 18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. So there it is again. Through the one transgression, condemnation came to all men because all were going to sin. But then we read, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Through the act of righteousness, what is that? That act of righteousness of Christ submitting to his Father, becoming man. Then Jesus submitted himself to the law. He obeyed the law perfectly. He never sinned once. And then the ultimate act of his righteousness was giving himself to the Father to be the payment for our sins and to die on the cross and pay the price for those sins. Saints, it's a beautiful picture of what God has given us. Verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. There it is. Through Adam, we are made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, through our Lord Jesus Christ, many will be made righteous. And I know this sounds crazy, and it's a hard concept for us as Christians, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have received Christ, your status before God by grace is that you are just as righteous as Jesus in the eyes of God. Now, that was given to you as a gift. You didn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to keep it. It's given as a gift. Now, your ongoing sanctification is that process of God conforming you to the image of his son. But as far as your standing with God is righteous. You are righteous in his sight. Verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. So God gave us his law. And here's the wild thing. Some people think, okay, I'll keep that law. Let me ask you a question. If you've ever decided, I'm just going to live by the Ten Commandments and the commandments of God in the Bible, how's that working for you? Is it revealing righteousness or is it revealing sin? So you can try to keep those. But here's your problem. You're going to break them. The law was not given to make man righteous, is what the scriptures tell us. The law was given to reveal our sin. So when the Bible says, do not do this, do not do this, do not do this, you know what our first instinct is? We want to do that. Why do you think two-year-olds are so obedient? You know, they learn that word no, and the sin nature is fully manifest. They're not going to do what you tell them. And they become teenagers, and of course, it's so much better then. I don't mean that as a slight to the teenagers, because when you get older, here's what you learn to do. You learn to kind of hide it a little better. You learn to sin in socially acceptable ways, little white sins. I don't know what in the world that is. Oh, I slipped. Oh, I messed up. No, you chose sin. You rebelled against God. You revealed that when the law came, sin increased. But here's the glorious thing, because you're thinking, okay, God gave a law, and all that law is doing is showing me how much I sin? Well, what's such good news about that? Because it says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God gave us the law to reveal our sin to us, but then God's answer was never the law, it was Christ. It was what he was going to do through Jesus Christ in paying for sin and making us right with God. So where sin abounds under the law and it just seems to grow and it seems to grow and it seems to grow. But you need to know grace abounds all the more and God takes care of it through Jesus Christ. So that, verse 21, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me unpack that. Sin reigned in death. Even so, grace would reign. So here's what reigns among those who are made right with God. Grace, it reigns. Grace is king. Well, how is grace manifested? Well, grace would reign through righteousness. Well, how do we get righteousness? Well, we sure don't get it by trying to obey the law. We sure don't get it by trying to be good religious people. You sure don't get it by trying to read your Bible every day, because you will eventually forget to read your Bible on a day and you've blown it. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Righteousness comes through what God has done through Jesus when he gives us life through Christ and what Christ did by his death, burial, and resurrection. So grace is reigning. It's reigning through righteousness that God gives us as a gift to eternal life. What is promised for us? Well, eternal life, and that is two things, I believe. I believe it's we live forever, and I believe the only eternal life is the life of God himself, because he's the only one who's eternal, and we're given that life in Jesus Christ. And though it says grace reigning as God gives us righteousness, it's for eternal life. And how does it come? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, our origin is vital, because if we're just an accident, if we're just a cosmic accident, if we're just a biological, I don't know, then there really is no first man. And there really was no first sin, because death's always been a part of the equation forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, going back to whenever started. But our origins are vital. And that leads us to understand that our orientation is vital. We need to understand we are sinners. And then we find out that our salvation is vital. Keeping Christmas in Christ means keeping the whole message of the Word of God and realizing that is God's gift to us, we should celebrate it every time we begin to think about that baby. That baby that's not like any other baby. Yes, that's a baby in a manger, but that is God in that manger. It is the God-man. Why would God become a man, even more become a baby in a manger, submitting himself to the whole mess of our world, having to grow up in that world, having to grow up with the things that happen in this world? Because he was the man without sin, and he revealed that in the way that he lived. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom, this is my beloved Son." Anyway, blew that one, sorry. But basically, he was saying that Christ was sinless. In fact, when John the Baptist looked at Jesus when he came and said, "I don't need to baptize you, you need to baptize me." What was it? It was a baptism of repentance. What was John's problem? He looked at Christ and he realized he hasn't done anything to repent of. And that's why John the Baptist said, "I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Do you realize what that means? Christ is baptized for a baptism of sin. Is it a baptism? It is a baptism of repentance. Well, what in the world is he doing? Is he repenting? No, he's identifying with sinful man. And then so the world can just know, God speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." In other words, no repentance needed here. This is a baptism like no other baptism that's happened while John was doing this work. Guys, it's keeping the whole message of God's word. Let me say this. If we have no origins in God's creation, then there is no Adam. If there is no Adam, then really there is no sin. If there is no sin, there is no death from sin. Death's always existed, right? That's what we're told. No death from sin, there's no sinful orientation, there's no sinful nature. There's really no reason for the stuff that we think is so bad in this world. That ought to be enough to just mess with our heads. Why then is it so messed up? Why do we think it's messed up? If I'm just a cosmic accident, why would I think anything's messed up? Why wouldn't I just go ahead with whatever animal urges dominate my being and I just live those out until I die and then I die? But we have this sense of something's really wrong, and if there's no sinful orientation, there's no need of a Savior. I would say to you, saints, this: if the history in Genesis concerning our origins is not true, and therefore the birth of Jesus is insignificant, then why would we be upset that nativity scenes aren't allowed in schools or public places? Why should students sing carols about a meaningless event like this? Saints, the message of Christmas is the message of the two Adams. It is about the first Adam who came and sinned, and it is about the second Adam who came to give us life. And the reason we hold that, and the reason why, and by the way, I don't like it when things are taken out of the public eye either, but when I look at our culture and where it's gone in general, really, should it shock us all that much? And are we really going to bring salvation to the people of the United States by saying, "You're going to have to say Merry Christmas"? How many people you know that saved? I don't want you saying happy holidays. If you're going to be right, you need to say Merry Christmas. Now, saints, I'm sorry if this offends you, but in what way is that really benefiting anybody? They're lost. It really shouldn't shock us that they don't want to honor Christ. And the only way they move from not wanting to honor Christ to honor Christ is that we share the gospel with them. We share with them that hey, this is our origin, and we go back, and here's what I'm saying. We keep Christmas, but we keep it in Christ. I just don't want to put Jesus at the beginning of the name of a holiday. I want you to understand this. Christmas in Christ, January 26th in Christ. December 26th in Christ, also January 26th. Okay, December 27th, December 1st through, 8th, in Christ. The rest of December in Christ. January in Christ, February in Christ, March in Christ, April in Christ. Sorry, we're in that wait state. I'm that age, okay? May, June, July, August, September, October, November, and back into December. Saints, it's all in Christ. Here's going to be my protest this year. My protest is this: all of life should be in Christ. Now, let me say, if I go out and I start saying, no, that makes no sense. The only way you celebrate that is you take the gospel to people so that they can be transformed and saved, and so they can be brought to know Christ. Saints, we should look in that manger. I mean, we do. We do it every year. We actually serve the Lord's Supper out of the manger. But I want you to know, we need to ask the question, why is God being born in a manger? That's just craziness if the rest of this isn't part of it. Why would God send his son into such a horrid place, to be treated in such horrid ways, to eventually be killed in such a horrid fashion? Why would he do that? We need to ask that question. And if all we are is a cosmic accident, there's no need for that. But if we are the creation of God, if there was a first Adam, if that first Adam sinned, and through sin came death, and that sin and death spread to all men, and it is what truly makes this world such a hard place, even to this day. And if that baby came so that there might be a remedy, there might be an answer, there might be salvation that is made available to all those sons of Adam that have chosen sin rather than glorifying God. And if God, by his grace, knowing that we could never be righteous, knowing we could never keep that law, knowing that we are so messed up that we would never be righteous, if his intent was for that child to grow into a man, living a perfect life, then being in a garden and crying out, my God, if there's any other way, if this can be done any other way, Lord, please do it. Yet, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And if he then took the cup of sin of all the ages and drank it, and then went to the cross and died, and that pays for sin, that pays the judgment I should receive. And then if I realize I could never stand before God, I'm not righteous. And I can't be righteous on my own. And yet what God did as a result of what he put in that manger was not only to forgive my sin, but it says he wants to give me a gift by his grace. And that grace is the righteousness of Christ. And now I can stand before Almighty God any day and every day of the year, and God accepts me because he looks at me, and by grace he said, just as righteous as my son, I accept him, I welcome him. I want him to come boldly before my throne by the way of grace to find help in his time of need. If that's what it's about, then honestly, saints, what am I doing arguing about what somebody puts on a cup? What am I doing arguing about whether somebody puts a scene out in a public place that depicts that? I got something way better. I got something way better to give them. And if in the process of the whatever you call it, the devolving of our nation, from what our forefathers gave us, and I'm very thankful for that, but it's turning into what's happening now. And I'll say this, it probably is turning into that because less and less people are being saved. Did you know they did a study a long time ago about Jonesboro when we were about 70,000 people? Or I'm sorry, about 65,000 people. And in that study, what they found was that Jonesboro had grown from when they last took a census and it got over 50,000, it had grown from 50,000 to around 65,000 people. And they said while the city had grown by 15,000 people, the churches had basically about 100 more members than they did since that time. You want to know why our culture is falling apart? Because we're not leading people to Christ. That's why. You change their heart through the gospel, and God will do the rest. But saints, what I hope to offer you today is this. We need to keep Christmas in Christ. Not just ask and protest and rave. And honestly, sometimes I've sounded like, I mean, I'm confessing my own sin. This used to be a big thing for me. And now I'm realizing in a lot of ways it's just kind of foolish. If I want to keep, quote, Christ in Christmas, and I'd rather keep Christmas in Christ, then the best thing I can do is make the gospel known everywhere I go. I got a gift. It started in that manger. I was never meant to just get that gift and keep it for myself. That gift was meant to come into my life, change my heart, change my life, change me to the point to where I would want to go out into the world that is around me, and even to people who are not nice, and even to people who are not kind, and even to people who are just kind of horrible people, I am supposed to go and bring that message of hope, bring that message of God's grace, bring that message that baby in a manger is so much more, and they ought to ask the same question, why in the world would God be born in a manger? And then, since they kind of already think we're crazy for believing that, right? It's not going to be a real problem when we walk them back and say God created the world by speaking it into existence. God made a man named Adam. Adam sinned. It gave us an orientation of sin. And that's why that baby had to come in that manger, to deal with sin and to bring us life. Oh, how I encourage you this year. Why don't we just go out and give a gift of life everywhere we go? Because I really believe that's why he gave us the season. That's why he gave us the gift of salvation, so we could give it away too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. We'll have if the team will come up, we'll just have a brief time to worship and respond as necessary. Father, we just want to come and tell you that we love you. We want to come and thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you for your kindness. We want to thank you that, Lord, there is that baby in that manger. There is that weird mystery of why would God be born in a manger? Why would there be a God-man walking around this earth? You know, Father, what's really even stranger is why would he do that when eventually his own are going to reject him and he's going to be nailed to a cross and he's going to die in agony? Why? Why was it that on that cross during the 3 hours of darkness that he screamed, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then God, why was it that 3 days later his tomb was empty? And he was seen by over 500 alive. Father, we want to come and thank you for what you gave us at Christmas. We do want to thank you that this time of year makes us ask the question, why is that baby in that manger? Why? Oh, but God, I pray that we will take the gift that we have been given and we will give it over and over and over and over again, especially to those who don't know you. God, I just ask that you will do this. You'll move in our hearts as you see fit, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Just going to have a brief time of invitation. This is just, and if you would, stand to your feet. If you need to know Christ, I want to be able to take an opportunity to share Christ with you. If you need somebody just to pray for you, sometimes Christmas is a wonderful, joyous season, but I want you to know there are some people that are incredibly depressed during this season. We should be very aware of that and try to love on them and minister to them as needed. But then the last thing is just maybe you need to think about this. Maybe you need to think, man, I need to change my orientation. And I need to realize, not so much my sin orientation, you'll do that through Jesus, but I mean, I need to change how I look at this holiday. I need to make it to where I'm not just fighting windmills. We need to make it to where we are actually taking the gift that was given to us and give it to others. And so I just encourage you to worship. We're going to sing a song in a moment. If you want to come to this altar, you can to do anything you need to do. If you need someone to pray for you, I'll pray with you. If you're a lady and you're a little uncomfortable praying with a guy, we've got some ladies that would be more than happy to pray with you this morning. Let's, Ron, why don't you lead us and team, and we'll just worship God for a little while and allow him to do as he sees fit.